Good morning. Hebrews chapter 13 is where we're going to be today. And in the bulletin, you'll notice it says Paul's parting words. I need to qualify that. I need to say the Holy Spirit's parting words, because we don't know if Paul wrote Hebrews or not. Certainly there are those Christians who believe he did write the book of Hebrews, and he very well may have. But if he did, this letter is unlike any other letter he wrote. Because every letter, Paul says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. The Hebrew letter does not begin that way. So, we'll just say the Holy Spirit's parting words. All right? So, Hebrews chapter 13. Now, all the way through to chapter 12, the Hebrew writer's been focusing on our vertical relationship with God. It's all been about our relationship with God through Jesus Christ. But when he comes to chapter 13, he now speaks of the horizontal. He talks about the relationship that we believers have with one another. So he's going to be talking about us. And so let's just work through this text together. This is a simple message, an easy lesson. The Holy Spirit says in verse 1, let brotherly love continue. That's three words in the Greek, it's four words in the English, because the word Philadelphius is brother lover or lover of brother. That's one word in the Greek. And so Paul says, let brotherly love remain, continue, abide. It's the word meno. Now, this is important. This is a very important command, because we have a lot of trouble with the world. We have a lot of trouble with the devil. And what we don't need is we don't need trouble within our ranks. That's what we don't need. God's people need to love each other so that they can stay together and be unified. The psalmist writes in Psalm 133:1, behold how good and how pleasant it is for the brethren to dwell together in unity. The only way that can happen is brotherly love must continue. It has to continue. And so we are called to love each other. And love is to be the mark of the Christian. Jesus says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. And so, love is to be the mark of the believer in Jesus Christ. It's the greatest commandment in the Word of God. So, let brotherly love continue. And then in verse 2, he says, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Now, here, you have also the word phileo, which you have in verse 1, brotherly love, Philadelphia. Here, you have phileozenia, which is lover of stranger. We're to be lovers of strangers, not just lovers of one another, but lovers of strangers. In the first century, they didn't have a lot of hotels and motels on every corner. They were few and far between, and those that did exist were dirty and flea infested and nasty. So a lot of people wouldn't want to stay in one of them. And so Christian hospitality was so critical, especially as brethren were going out into the world and preaching the gospel, sharing Jesus wherever they went. It was great that Christians would house them for a while, feed them, give them a place to rest, so that they can then carry on with their mission of sharing Jesus with the rest of the world. But we are to be lovers of strangers. All right? That's true of us too. We are to love strangers. We are to be a hospitable people. And this is critical that we be hospitable. In fact, he mentions here that some have entertained angels without knowing it. All right, that's one of the reasons he gives for entertaining strangers. It might be that maybe God will test you. Maybe God will send an angel to you. And he expects you to be hospitable to this person. And so it's a test for you. Now we see this at Abraham, if you'll remember. Three men came to Abraham. Now, it just looked like three men. But as we read that story, we find out that one of those men was Yahweh, was God Almighty, in the flesh, as a human. And then the other two were angels. So Abraham didn't have a clue that while he was entertaining these humans, that he was actually entertaining angels. Now, that could happen. Does it happen? I don't know. But it could happen. It's happened in the Bible. There's no reason to believe that it couldn't happen today. Why couldn't it happen? We know in chapter 1 of the book of Hebrews, verse 14, we're told that angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will be heirs of salvation. That's us. So we know that angels minister to us. They help us. We don't know all the ways that they do that, but we know that they do. And so angels are a part of our lives. And maybe God will just send one just to see how you respond if you're going to be a lover of stranger and practice hospitality. Be a lover of strangers. In verse 3, he says, "Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are also in the body." Remember the prisoners. You know, in the first century, and even centuries following, you had a lot of believers who were imprisoned for their faith in Jesus. Remember, Paul went out binding Christians, and some he killed and others he put in prison because they were believers in Jesus Christ. And so Paul said, the Spirit here says, remember the prisoners. So let me ask you, do you remember the prisoners? When was the last time the idea of prisoners came into your mind? Do you remember them? Because these people are our brothers and sisters. We should not forget about them. We need to remember them, and we need to pray for them, right? And so remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Because, you know, today we do have brothers and sisters who are in prison for the gospel. Where are you going to find brothers and sisters in prison for the gospel? I can give you several countries. China, you can find brothers and sisters in prison. North Korea, you can find brothers and sisters in prison. In Iran, you can find brothers and sisters in prison. There are several other Middle Eastern countries where our brothers and sisters are in prison for their faith in Jesus Christ. This text says, do not forget about them. Remember them. Pray for them. And this is also true of those who become Christians while incarcerated. I became a believer in Christ while incarcerated. That's how I became a Christian. And I know others who have become Christians in prison. And so we need to remember our brothers and sisters who are in prison. Because we have brothers and sisters in prison. So we need to think about them. They need to come into our mind. And we need to pray for them. Because it's hard in prison. Prison life is not easy. It's tough. It's hard. They need all the help that they can get. They need to know that people remember them and are thinking about them and praying for them. And so really, verse 1, verse 2, verse 3 is really all about love, right? Love the brotherhood, and love strangers, and love the prisoners and pray for them. And then he says in verse 4, "Marriage is honorable among all in the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers, God will judge." So we're told here that marriage is an honorable relationship. It's a pure relationship. It's a good relationship. It's a divine relationship. God created marriage. God created Adam. And then he said it was not good that man should be alone. And he created Eve. So he created a wife for Adam. And there's the first couple together in marriage. Marriage is an honorable thing. Do not shun marriage. Now, there are those who would want you to shun marriage, who teach that you should shun marriage. Over in the book of Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. He says, "Now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron." Notice, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, which the Lord our God has been created to be received with thanksgiving. And so Paul warned that there were going to come those who would teach that marriage is wrong, that you should shun marriage, that you should not pursue marriage. Well, the Hebrew writer says marriage is honorable. And the bed, it's undefiled. What happens there is pure and good and right. And if it didn't happen there, you wouldn't be here, right? So it's pure, it's good, it's honorable. There's nothing wrong with marriage, but fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Marriage is honorable. Premarital sex is not honorable. Extramarital sex is not honorable. Marriage is honorable. Homosexual and lesbian relationships are not honorable. They're not. Marriage is honorable. We should not pursue those other kinds of relationships, whether it's adultery, fornication, homosexuality. All of that is impure, ungodly, unholy, and should not be a part of our life if we profess faith in Jesus Christ. Marriage is honorable. Verse 5, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do to me." So the Hebrew writer wants us to replace covetousness with contentment. He's encouraging us to be content, to not be covetous, to be those individuals that always want more, need more, pursuing more, have to have more, can't live without more. The Bible says that we need to be content. And content is a learned behavior. It's something that you can learn. I can learn it. You can learn it. Paul learned it. Over in the book of Philippians, in chapter 4, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, "But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again." He says, "Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity." Notice verse 11. "Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." So covetousness is not to be a part of our life. And by the way, covetousness is idolatry. That's what it is. In Colossians 3 verse 5, the Apostle Paul writes, "Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Ephesians 5:5 says the same thing, that covetousness is idolatry. So when we're those people who can't live without more, we need more, we want more, we pursue more, what you don't realize is you're practicing idolatry. That's what you're actually doing, because it is idolatry. We need to learn contentment, and we need to be content. Why? Because God is with us, and God is our helper. And God has made a promise. And what is that promise? The promise is, "I will never leave you or forsake you." Listen, if God is in my life and God is a part of my life and He walks with me every single day, what do I need more than that? I mean, think about it. What's most important I have and I possess, and it's mine. And so, God has made a promise. He will not run out on you. And so, if you're in need, God will provide. And so, the Bible makes it clear, God provides all our needs. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So everything we need, God provides. But covetousness is sinful. And it's wrong. And so we need to look at our lives and we need to ask ourselves, are there marks in my life that suggest that I'm covetous? Am I a covetous person or am I a contented person? Where are you? Are you covetous or content? This text is encouraging us to be content in our God, that He provides adequately for us. I want to read from 1 Timothy chapter 6 here. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, in verses 6 through 8, this is what Paul says. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. Let me read that again. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, and with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich and fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. For which some having strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Again, Paul's saying we need to be content. We need to learn to be content. We didn't bring anything into this world. We came naked, and we're not taking anything out of this world. We had nothing in our hands when we came, and we're going to have nothing in our hands when we leave. It's all going to be left behind. So why do we worry so much about it when it's not going to last? Learn contentment. The Lord is our helper. I won't fear what man can do to me. Now notice verse 7. Remember those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Now look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you. Be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who will give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Verse 24. Greet those who rule over you and all the saints, and those from Italy greet you. So three times, verse 7, verse 17, verse 24, Paul says, he refers to those who rule over you. Now, it would be real easy for us who know about the eldership and the elders' responsibilities to just immediately say, oh, this is elders. There's no question, it's elders. This is clearly elders, because they're the ones who rule over you. And we just say, that's it. So there's no study, there's no thought, when actually none of the words for elder appears anywhere in chapter 13. You won't find the word poimen for shepherd. You won't find the word episkopos, you know, for overseer. You won't find, any of the terms that we usually think about, presbyteros, elder. None of those terms are used anywhere in chapter 13. He refers to those who rule over you. And another word you could put in there, those leading you. Those leading you is the idea. And so, could this be elders? Certainly, it can be elders. Verse 17 might lead you to believe it's elders, because it says they watch out for your souls. Well, that's what elders do. We're told that's an elder's responsibility. But is it locked in, elders and no one else? I don't think so. No, I think those who rule over could be the person that led you to faith in Christ. They're the one discipling you, nurturing you, teaching you, helping you learn about God. In that sense, they are leading you. Now, you can get caught up on the word rule here, but the word leading also is another translation of the word. Those leading you rather than those who rule over you. Two different ways of looking at it, but both are proper. Both are right. And so it could be those who brought you to faith. And you need to be submissive to them, and you need to learn from them, and you need to look at their life, and you need to follow their life if they're showing you the way. But certainly, this applies to elders as well. I don't think you can exclude them. None of the terms used for elders are used here, but certainly verse 17 indicates that they watch over your souls, and they will give an account. Well, we know that's the elder's responsibility. So we know certainly it involves the elders, but I don't think it is exclusively elders here. I think it can be other leaders that we're talking about here. So I just want to make that clear. You search it out for yourself. But I think that's important to point out. Now, notice verse 8. Verse 8. This is the equivalent of Exodus 3:14. I am that I am. Right? Eye asher eye. I am that I am. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. What we know about Jesus is He's consistent. He doesn't change. I don't have to worry about Him changing. He's always going to be the same. And His truth is the same, and it doesn't change as well. And I think that's important. But I want to turn back to Hebrews 1 for just a moment. Look in Hebrews 1. Now, the Hebrew writer is showing that Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than the prophets. He's quoting from the Old Testament. And he quotes from Psalm 102 at verse 10 and following. He says, "You, Lord," notice capital L-O-R-D, that's Yahweh. "You, Lord, in the beginning have laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up, and they will be changed." But notice, "but you are the same, and your years will not fail." And so this was said about Jesus early on in the very first chapter, that Jesus is Yahweh, and He is the same, and He doesn't change. He is consistent, and we need to know that. And that's really important when you consider the next verse. The next verse, verse 9, says, "Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines." He says, "For it's good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those." So, he says, do not be carried away with what? Various and strange doctrines or teachings. And it's amazing to me how many people get carried away. It's amazing to me, you'll hear people today say, "Oh, I just discovered a truth. It's revolutionized my life. It's changed my world. Oh my goodness, I'll never be the same." You need to see this truth. Listen, this book's been around for, 2,000 years, the New Testament, right? There's nothing new coming down the pike. If you haven't read it or seen it, it ain't there. And it's amazing how many people, the secret to a happy marriage, or the secret, there are no secrets here. God, this is the revelation of God. The word revelation means unveiling, unfolding. God is making known His truth. He wants us to know this truth. He's not hiding it from us. There are no secrets here. You want to have a good marriage? Love your wife. Be faithful. That's how you do it. There's no secret. It's pretty clear. I hear so many. There's a woman. Any of you ever heard of a woman named Kat Kerr? She wears Kool-Aid in her hair. Pink. Pink Kool-Aid. She has gray hair and puts pink Kool-Aid. So this is in Florida. She's been to heaven I don't know how many times. Many, many times. David, she was telling a story of David the other day. She said, "Let me tell you, because I've been to heaven." David's short, has red hair. She talked to him up there, met him and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, she's talking about how that we always existed in the Father and we were that big. That's Mormon teaching. She's not Mormon, but that's Mormonism. The pre-existence of humans. That we existed before we were born into the world. That's what Mormonism teaches. That's a false doctrine. We're not just one inch tall in the Father and we've existed there for all eternity until God finally decided to create man and then He sent us down here. She was talking about when she went to heaven, there's this forest. And all the trees, they have faces. And they hug you with their branches. And they go home with you and live in your house. Now, if you're an atheist, a skeptic, an agnostic, and you pick up this book, and you start reading about trees with faces and arms, and they hug you, and they talk, and all that, what would you do? Would you not throw that book away? How different are her descriptions than what I read about in Revelation chapter 20, 21, 22, right? And other places in the Bible. Paul went there. He wasn't allowed to tell what he saw. How is it that she can be a blabbermouth? Paul couldn't say a word of what he saw. He was forbidden. But this woman's just coming up with all kinds of... Oh, she also said that... Think about this. If I said this to you, what would you think? That, church, you need to know that the Father is more loving than Jesus in the Spirit. That's what she said. Think about that. That the Father is more loving than Jesus? How is that? If Jesus is God, how on earth could that be? God is love. One doesn't love more than the other. That's just false. My point is, how does she get away with that? She's preaching today down in Florida right now, or maybe already did, or whatever. How does anybody come? Think about this. She's not in the book. She's just telling all her stories because she went to heaven, you know, 50 times. I don't know how many times she's been there. It's been a lot. And all these things she teaches has nothing to do with the Bible. And so the Hebrew writer is telling us, do not be carried away with various and strange doctrines. When you hear that kind of stuff, just dismiss it. Don't get caught up in it. You need to be established with grace, not that silliness. Kenneth Copeland, not long ago, he was referring to God, and he said, I am that I am. And then Kenneth Copeland said, I've been created in the image of God. I am. Now, who would ever listen to him again? But he's got a tremendous following. He is the richest televangelist in America. There's no evangelist that has more money. He's close to $1 billion. All right? He has a lot of money. But how blasphemous it is to say, I am. Could you imagine if I stood up here and said that God says in His Word, I am. And then I said, church, I'm creating His image. I am. I should be expecting stones at that moment. Seriously, any church that would tolerate that doesn't need to be a church. That's just blasphemous and wrong. And the Bible says, don't get caught up in all this craziness. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He remains the same. His Word remains the same. It doesn't change. And then, lastly, let's jump down to verse 15. He says, therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to His name. And so, let us never be negligent when it comes to praising and giving thanks to God for all that he has done. And in verse 16 he says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased." So you think about the sacrifices that were offered up under the law, animal sacrifices, there were grain sacrifices, there were liquid sacrifices as well. But here he says to share and to do good. These are sacrifices that we Christians offer up to God. And he wants us to make sure that we're doing good and we're sharing. And if we're doing that, here's the caveat. God is well pleased. God is pleased with you. And so the Hebrew writer gives these final exhortations as he talks about this horizontal relationship with one another. And so I encourage you, church, to hear what God is saying through these words and live them out. And for those of you today who need to respond to the invitation, maybe you've been negligent. Maybe you've not been faithful. And you need to confess your sin and you need to rededicate your commitment to Jesus. If you need to do that, I hope you will do that today. If you've never given your life to Christ, I hope today that you'll make a decision to do that. There's no greater decision you can make than to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. This world is passing away. It's not going to be here forever. So I encourage you, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, to come and confess him today. Receive the forgiveness of sins. We encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.